You have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just I want to thank the praise team for their songs this morning, especially the first set brought us really into the theme of faithfulness. All the songs were touching on that. When I was just a kid, my sister and I were growing up in Europe. We were not born there, but growing up in Europe, my father was a Royal Canadian Air Force staff person. We were stationed there. And once on a summer vacation, we were in Italy, and my mother and father brought my sister and I to Pompeii, to the ruins of Pompeii. You might have heard in history the terrible volcanic eruption in AD 79 that brought hot ash and sudden death to many, many people. And some people were trying to hide in caves, others were trying to go to higher places, and wherever they were kind of frozen in time and became statues. And there was one person in particular that I think really stands out. It was a Roman sentinel. And the Roman sentinel was standing at the city gate, and exactly in the position of a soldier is how you find him in statue form, holding his spear, and he never moved as all that volcanic ash, as the ground was shaking. He never moved. He stayed there, died there, and 1,000 years later was uncovered there. It's certainly a picture of faithfulness. It's what we want to talk about this morning as we think. Here we are in the fourth trustworthy saying. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's a key verse that we're looking at this morning that's part of verses 1 to 13 for discipleship. When you think of navigators and ministries like that, 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 is probably the key verse. And lots of people base their ministry on this verse where Paul said, "And the things that you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable persons who will also be qualified to teach others." We'll unfold that verse later. So discipleship is a process. It's kind of a buzzword we use now to describe the process of making disciples. But the key word really is faithfulness. And that's what we've been seeing this morning. It's all about our faithfulness to God and our faithfulness to our generation. But everything begins first with God's faithfulness to us. And so as we embrace that, we then become faithful to Him and faithful to our generation. But it takes strength. As you were listening to Shirley's message this morning and how her and Don, she was helping me, she was priming the wall for the paint that would go on it. And a lot of what she said, I said, amen, that's exactly this message. And how strength is needed to do this kind of a ministry over the long haul. And so we see the Apostle Paul saying to his Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The word son here actually means child. So think of every child of God. A child has to grow up, but children of God grow up in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? We hear that word so often. Grace really expresses the kind of relationship we can have with God, where that relationship is based on God being 100% in. God is all in, as we would say. He's for you. Zach was saying that as he was leading one of the songs. God is for us. He loves us unconditionally. He never, ever turns away from us, never forsakes us. That's the basis of a grace relationship with God. You have to be strong in that in order to be able to minister to other people. All of us in our hearts long for certain things from the youngest age. We all long deeply to be loved, and we all long to be valued. And sometimes we don't feel that way. You might feel, even my dog doesn't like me. You know, nobody loves me. We wake up sometimes feeling that way. I don't feel very lovable. I don't feel very valued. And the good news to you this morning, if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, God loves you. He loves the whole world, but there's a special love He has for His own children, and you are very, very valuable to God, just as you are. And He wants to grow you. It's good news. Be strong in that grace, because you'll need it for the job. And Timothy's told now what his job is. Verse 2, and the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people. Shirley said you don't just send off anybody to the mission field, right? You send reliable ones. They will also be qualified to teach others. And the church is to do what Jesus did. Jesus preached a message of good news to the masses, but Jesus focused very much on 12 disciples. That became his focus. The closer he got to his death, the more time he spent with them. And he, when he finished his job with them, they were teachers just like he was. Jesus was a rabbi. You had 12 little rabbis by the time Jesus was done, and he sent them out. There's a chain of trust we see in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. God entrusted his message to Paul. And then Paul says, chapter 1, we're in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13, he says to Timothy, what you heard from me, keep. The very next verse, verse 14, guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. And now he's saying, what's been entrusted to you, now entrust to others, to reliable ones. You see that chain of trust. God entrusts us with his message. We're then to entrust it to others. It's always been this way. Moses entrusted the message to Joshua. Jesus entrusted the message to the 12. The Apostle Paul worked with Timothy and with Titus. And what was entrusted was the gospel of God's glorious grace. It's a sacred, special trust. It's the only way we can be saved, grace. And it's the only way you can continue in your walk with God. The only way you can grow is always, it's always grace. How you start is how you go right to the very end. So discipleship, this growing, this discipling, is a matter of God trusting us and us trusting God. It's a two-way thing, and then we have to entrust it to other people and to receive this gospel as it is. We have to receive it as it is, and then we give it as it is. We pass it on. In the rest of the passage this morning, if we had time, and you went reading past verse 13, you'd see two men that are named by Paul who didn't do that. They didn't pass it on as they received it. They actually changed the gospel so drastically. Paul said they were destroying the faith of many people, saying the resurrection has already happened. And that's been multiplied many times in the world today, how people have altered the gospel or messed it up in some way. And what Shirley was saying, other people have to come in and try and fix the mess that's been left. And it takes generations to fix that mess. We need to receive it as it is and pass it on as it is, because this is a powerful message. It doesn't need any alterations from us. We just need to be faithful and pass it on to others. Now, Paul gives us beautiful pictures of what this might look like. If Timothy was scratching his head wondering what does this look like, Paul gives him the picture of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, and each one in some way is a picture of faithfulness. And he begins with the soldier, saying that the soldier has to be willing to endure hardship and to keep very, very focused. Verse 3, join with me in suffering, or endure hardship with me, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, when you think of soldiers, you might ask, well, what kind of hardship do they endure? And perhaps you're familiar with the term boot camp. You know what boot camp is back in the day? I don't know what it's like now, but the soldiers went off to boot camp, and they probably called it boot camp because these guys had to jog in their boots uphill with a backpack on, and then do all kinds of other athletic exercises and go through drill exercises, learn to stand still for a long time. You ever tried to do that? Like stand still at your, like a sentinel, the place you're supposed to guard and not move? Lots of discipline, lots of hardship. And soldiers live that life together. And they suffer, especially when they do their tour of duty. Soldiers come back and sometimes they need help. Paul suffered greatly like a soldier. And all you have to do is read 2 Corinthians 11 if you had the time. It's amazing all the things that Paul went through, and he was having to boast about this to the Corinthians because he said, you guys are driving me to do something very foolish, so I'm going to do it. And he boasted about his sufferings, which were his credentials as an apostle. He suffered greatly. And he always knew his death by martyrdom was close. And so he writes about that in chapter 4 of this epistle. He said, my time of departure is near. So he wanted Timothy to get this message because he knew when he was gone, there would be nobody, it would be Timothy. Timothy would have to pass it on. And he did. Timothy was faithful just like Paul said he should be. He endured hardship. If you've ever read the book of Hebrews, you might be surprised. The very last verse, chapter 13, describes Timothy coming out of prison. Maybe you didn't know that Timothy was imprisoned just like the Apostle Paul. You probably don't know what tradition tells us, that Timothy was so faithful in this command that in the very town where he was a pastor, tradition tells us he died by clubbing and being stoned. That's not going clubbing downtown and getting stoned. It's a different clubbing, and it's like being put to death. Totally different thing. It demands tremendous focus, tremendous self-discipline. And in the next verse, the Apostle Paul talks about moving away from civilian life. And if a soldier's to be doing a tour of duty, he's all in, 100%. And missionaries and people we send out, pastors, Christian workers, Hockey Ministries International, all the different things, Power to Change workers that are here, it's full time. They go full time. Verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his CO, his commanding officer. And so rather than getting entangled in other things that are in the world, this soldier focuses 100% on what he's called for the reward of pleasing his CO, his commanding officer. Our main thing, our soldiering, is making disciples. It's the main thing the church has been left to do. All around the world, we're to make disciples. And we all are to get involved in some way or another. Not all of us teach, but we all sort of contribute to this main thing. This is our raison d'être, making disciples. The second picture now moves to athlete, and it's similar. There's some parallels. The athlete also has to be disciplined. And he says here, Paul, competing according to the rules. Verse 5. Similarly, so there's a carryover from the first picture. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So if you remember back in 1 Timothy, the athlete was a strong image, and there was agony. Paul actually used that word. And so there's an agonizing that the athlete goes through, but now Paul adds this other thing about competing according to the rules. That means train, 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 no doping. When you're in the competition, there's usually lines you stay within, there's lines you don't cross. You do all of that to gain victory, to please the coach, the team, the country that you were sent by. The carryover for us, as we think about that picture, as Christian workers, we have to compete according to the rules as well. We don't want to bring embarrassment to the cause of Christ. Think of the swimmers in Brazil. You know, we don't want to do that kind of a thing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to stay within the rules that we see in the pastoral epistles and conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of this gospel. To get the victor's crown. And our victory is to stand before Jesus and see his smiling face and hear, well done. And I believe it's going to be more than well done. He's going to tell us what we did. And I'll say more about that in a minute. Our final picture is the hard-working farmer. Verse 6, a picture also of faithfulness. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, if you know anything about farming, most of us in the city probably don't, it's basically all work. It's very labor intensive. I was born on a farm with my sister in Manitoba, on my grandfather's farm, and in season he was a fisherman and fished Lake Winnipeg, and then off season he was a farmer. He had cows, he had pigs, he had crops, and he worked very hard, but he had a reward. He was the first one to eat fresh, and we ate fresh, and that was part of his reward, his living. The parallel for us is this Christian enterprise. I heard Shirley say it, work, it's hard work. You know, year after year, week after week, month after month, it's just hard work that has to be put in order to get some results. But the results are spectacular. The crop is seeing changed lives, seeing changed faces, seeing a person going in a whole new direction, literally a person saved, delivered from destruction. And you get to see it. If you hang around long enough, you will see it. You will see the influence that you've had if you hang in there long enough. It takes work. It takes work to get the wheat out of the field, the cow out of the milk, the egg out of the chicken, but it's even more work to get the message of God out of this book into the little hearts right on up to the nations. It's just a lot of hard work. Verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. So Timothy, bring all these pictures into your soul, that endurance that you see, the focus, the discipline, the work ethic, bring it into your soul and then bring it out there. And now we have this beautiful picture, verse 8. We should never forget, every time we gather for worship, this is what we're doing. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And Paul has just given us the gospel compressed into one little phrase in a verse. And it's a picture of the faithfulness, the supreme faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He endured the hardship of the cross. And so when Paul says, remember him raised from the dead, remember him descended from David, focusing on the divinity of Christ, he's raised as Lord, descended from David, he's human, his human ancestry. He lived and he died in faithfulness to the Father and in faithfulness to us. He did it for us. And now finally, Paul gives himself as an example of faithfulness. Very beautiful what he says. The end of verse 8, he says, this is my gospel, and for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In the first letter, Paul was free. In this second letter, he's in prison and he's suffering. And he will say in chapter 4, Timothy, please get down here before winter. Bring my cloak so I can be warm. He knows that death is coming close. But he's saying to Timothy here, even though I'm suffering like a criminal, it's worth it. It's for the sake of the elect. What he means by this is those who will come later, who will believe later, it's connected to me. Because Paul was faithful even unto death, there would be people who would believe because of it. God uses that. And those people would be joined to this glorious group Paul calls the elect. There's no time to develop election here this morning. It's not the main point of the passage, but it's a very beautiful thing that he is saying. And so if we're willing to suffer, if we're willing to endure, if we're willing to persevere and go through shame and insults or whatever the world would throw at us, we will have the joy of seeing people come to faith. The longer you hang in there, the more you have a possibility of seeing that. Example, when you think of the millions and millions of Chinese people that have come to Christ, there was a time when there was no gospel in China, no church at all. Going back in the 1800s, the first Western missionaries went there, and then the revolution happened. Mao Zedong came into power, and he chased the missionaries out, all of them. missionary kids were left behind and separated from their parents. Some were executed. John and Betty Stamm were being sent to their execution, and on the way, someone in sorrow said, "Where are you going? Where are you going?" He said, "I don't know where the soldiers are going, but we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven." I mean, what an outlook he had. This week, perhaps you heard the story of the Canadian Christian family and the man who were in China, and thank God for our Prime Minister, was able to say the right words to have him released. But they were there, and he was in prison for 2 years, and apparently falsely charged for being spies. And so they were willing to endure that for the sake of the gospel and to make disciples in China. As we come to the end of the passage this morning, we talked about the trustworthy sayings. Here's the fourth one, and it's a faithful saying about faithfulness. Paul will tell us two positive things about faithfulness and two warnings. So let's take it in now. He says in verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying. First one, if we died with him, we will also live with him. That describes the Christian life. This is coming probably from Romans 6, verse 8. And it tells us that we have to identify with the death of Christ. And when we do that, we're really choosing a life of self-denial. To be a Christian, you have to deny yourself to be faithful to God. But we live with him. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. We need to keep going right to the end. Persevere in our faith, and we're promised to reign with Christ. If we disown him, here's a strong warning, he will also disown us. And in this same chapter, he gives the names of two men, and in the first epistle, two other men who abandoned the faith, and Paul was warning about them. They were once hearing the message of the gospel and saying yes, and that at some point turned, apostatized, and began to teach something very false. Paul calls it gangrene. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. They were disowning Christ. They were preaching another Christ, another Jesus, another gospel, and Paul says that's to disown Christ, and he warns. Jesus and Peter went through this kind of experience where Peter denied Christ publicly. He did it with curses, but he turned back to Jesus. And Jesus fully restored Peter, brought him back, and used him. The last verse, verse 13, says, if we are faithless, he, God, remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. God is committed to us. And so, put it all together this morning. When you think of the three pictures, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, if suffering is part of what they have to do for their reward, it's basic to Christianity. There are things we must endure in order to be used of God, to have that pleasure. The apostles did it. They all laid down their lives. They all died. Paul died. Timothy died. That's what it cost. That's what it took in the first generation. But imagine all the people that are around the apostles in heaven right now who were influenced by them and touched by them. And so the soldier has to be focused. The athlete has to be disciplined. The farmer has to have a work ethic. And we need to do the same thing. I want you to imagine this morning that you're in heaven. You're there? I can't imagine what it looks like. But if you're there in heaven, can you imagine having people all around you, lives that you touched, lives that you influenced, maybe your own children or the children of others in Sunday school or in camps, and those are people that you touched, people at work, maybe your friends, maybe your enemies, maybe your frenemies, whatever, and they're there with you in heaven because you touched them. What an incredible reward that is. We're going to close here, and I want to encourage you with the thought of your life and the influence your life can have, and that you're, whatever part you're doing, it could be the smallest task, it could be a big task, it all contributes to this glorious thing of entrusting the gospel to the next generation. Would you stand? Perhaps you've heard the song, May We Be Found Faithful. It's a very beautiful song. And in that song, it pictures a mother and father who are able to look down and see their children going through all their belongings as they've passed away, the inheritance. And the haunting question in the song is, did they get the gospel? Will we be found faithful? Did we leave behind the most important thing of all? Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for what you've entrusted to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, descended from David, raised from the dead. We put our trust in him. We pray, Father, you help us because we are weak. We're not always faithful. To be strengthened in your grace, to stand as that sentinel in our generation, beaming the gospel of Jesus from our face, our words, and our deeds. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. If you're fasting, I'm in there with you.